Good morning to you, brethren and friends. So good to be with you this Lord's Day. I invite you to take your Bibles out and be open to the Gospel of Mark, if you will, please. Gospel of Mark. Will I be able to hear this if I tap it? I don't think I've ever filled in for a preacher who had triplets. But I'm happy to do so, to help out in the cause. So good to get to see them and meet them in person. I know last time we were here, I guess it was back in December of 09. I know Julie was ready then, but I know it was a difficult, hard road. But the joy on the other side, and we rejoice with you all, and the healthy birth of your three precious little ones. But so good to be back with the brethren here, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak to you from God's Word today. Mark chapter 4, as I mentioned just a moment ago. Let's notice some things that our Lord said here in just a couple of verses as we introduce our lesson, verses 23 and 24 of Mark 4. The Lord taught, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given." I want to ask you this morning, what kind of ears do you have? Now, with that question, I'm not talking so much, inquiring about your physical ears, but spiritually speaking, what kind of ears do you have? When it comes to the hearing of God's Word, how is your hearing? Do you have ears to hear, as the Lord asks? Many do not. You know, the Bible speaks of those who were described as being uncircumcised in ears. Notice with me in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 7. What we find in this text of Acts 7 is that faithful man Stephen, our brother in Christ, who's given his fiery defense before the Sanhedrin Council, which would be the religious leaders of the Jews of that time. And he's going through a history of God's people, and time again, God's people would disobey God, disobey his prophets, rebel against his will. And Stephen says some very direct things to these men on the council that he is standing before when he declares in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Notice he said that they were uncircumcised in both their heart and in their ears. What does that mean, to be uncircumcised in a person's ears? Well, the charge, uncircumcised in ears, meant that these men were unwilling to hear what God said. They were just like their Jewish ancestors, Stephen declared, that rebelled and rejected God's will. You know what? Just a little bit later in this text, they proved Stephen to be exactly right. That they were indeed stiff-necked, that they were indeed uncircumcised in both their heart and in their ears, because in verse 57, as Stephen continued to speak to them and spoke of seeing Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, they cried out in verse 57 with a loud voice. What'd they do? They stopped their ears, they plugged them up so they couldn't hear him anymore, and they ran at him with one accord. You see, he pegged them right, didn't he? Uncircumcised in the ears. Now, brethren, I want to ask you and I, do we ever close our ears to the Scriptures? And what I mean by that, are there certain teachings in our Bible that we really don't care for, that we really don't like, that we kind of wish maybe they weren't there, that we at least resist or maybe even totally reject, like many of the Jews of old? Well, let's give a few examples. We know many people reject what the Lord taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, don't we, in Matthew chapter 19. Turn there with me, please. Matthew 19. Just going to touch on a few things briefly as we illustrate this point of those who are uncircumcised in ears. Here is God's will. They hear it, but then they just reject it. And verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, many would say yes. It is lawful for you to divorce your wife for any reason. But Jesus went on and answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So what's Jesus' answer to their question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? No, not just for any reason. In fact, he said there's one scriptural reason for a scriptural divorce and remarriage. And that is if sexual immorality has been committed. But how many people stop up their ears to that plain truth of Scripture? It's not that they can't understand that or see that, but they always want to try to talk their way around that because that's not their situation or that's not someone in their family situation, and they want to justify that and they want to rationalize that. You know, there's a dentist that I go to in Texas, and the doctor there who now and then comes in and does a little work on my teeth, she came in and she said she'd been reading my articles in the local paper. And that kind of surprised me. And she said, "You know, you do a good job," but she says, "I don't always agree with what you write." And I wasn't really shocked by that. And I guess the one she had read most recently, I was covering some things on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we began to talk about her marriage situation, and I didn't know she had been divorced and remarried, but she had. And she said, as we began to talk, she said it wasn't for sexual immorality. Her first husband was not unfaithful to her. They just, you know, it was a bad marriage, and they got divorced. And she made a comment how, you know, she basically admitted she kind of rationalized that or justified it, I think is the word she used in her mind. That was kind of an honest admission. Kind of justified it and was fine with it herself. Well, is God fine with it? You know, people bring themselves to that point where, regardless of what God's Word says, they're going to do what they've made up their minds to do. And a lot of people do that when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We see that in the denominational world with the music authorized in worship among the Lord's people. The New Testament always commands us to sing, to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. But religious people read Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and every other passage in the New Testament dealing with Christians offering up worship to God in song, and they again want to talk their way around that, reject that, become uncircumcised in heart and ears, stop up their ears to what the Bible commands, the New Testament commands, to sing, and they want their instruments. How many people have you talked to, or I've talked to, or studied with, that even though they see that, they still start to, they reason, "Well, I still don't see what's wrong with having a piano." And, you know, my mother always played the organ, and there's this, like, something very personal to them. I've been in home studies where they see it, they see what the Bible says, but they don't like it, and they reject it because they want to use their instruments of music. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, when the Bible clearly states, if you'll notice with me there, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, is that hard for you or I or someone else to grasp what that says? Is it all right for Julie or April to get up here and preach publicly according to this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? No. And yet how many women preachers are there that get before a mixed audience to teach God's Word? And they reject this. And they look at that, and as one lady told me, and my cousin Dave up in Canada who we're studying with, and she got really mad, kind of kicked us out of her house, but she accused the Apostle Paul of being a sexist. She did. The inspired Apostle Paul. A sexist. And they look at this and they say that's dated and that's not for our times and we're always evolving. Well, no. This is God's unchangeable Word. And He has established the roles in the home and the roles in the church, not to suggest that a woman's inferior, but her place in the church is not that to teach over a man. And yet, how many are uncircumcised in their ears when it comes to that, and they reject it and they do it anyways? You see, we have such people today, don't we? And it's not just those in the denominational world. It's not just our religious neighbors. Sometimes God's people act like that, like they did of old, as Stephen addressed in Acts chapter 7. Those were God's people. That was His chosen people. In Hebrews chapter 10, 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And yet, even though the Scripture reads that way, and plainly, and that we're to put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, how many brethren are not faithful in assembling with the brethren on the Lord's Day for Bible class, for worship, for Wednesday night Bible study, for gospel meetings? Boy, then we really have a drop off in attendance. Have we become uncircumcised in the ears, brethren, when it comes to God's clear commands, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Well, that just means Sunday morning. Where did you read that at? Where is that? I mean, I've heard that, but where is that? No, that's a general command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Shifting gears. Another way to illustrate this. Sometimes God's people, I think, have become uncircumcised in ears when it comes to the matter of modest apparel. And what's modest and what's immodest. Yet the Bible talks about that in the Old Testament, New Testament. Here's one such passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now all of us would have to be agreed, unless we're just being dishonest, that the Bible does address the subject of modesty, right? Modest apparel. Where brethren begin to divide is what that exactly means. And it's almost, I think, we live in an age, kind of like the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, you have your standard of what you think is modest and immodest, and I have my own personal beliefs on that, and God understands that, and He knows my heart. Well, you know, there's some, I think, Old Testament principles, as there is with any subject we talk about, principles of truth that we can benefit from and apply to our lives. Think about from the very beginning, man's struggle to dress himself appropriately, right? Adam and Eve, what they do? After they realize, of course, they sinned against God, the innocence is gone, the purity is gone, and they realize they're completely unclothed. So they made coverings of fig leaves, right? And they cover themselves. Well, was that sufficient? No. You know, man has always had a problem with modesty. And so God made them, what? Coverings of skin. And so an animal had to be killed. Sin has been committed. An animal, no doubt, was slain. Blood was shed in order to cover them up properly. You think about the priest's garments discussed in Exodus chapter 28. And you can look at that briefly with me if you want to. But in Exodus chapter 28, the priest of God had to dress modestly as they approached God to offer up worship. And we read in verse 40 of Exodus 28, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty, So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover what? To cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Now, here's another, I think, conflict or confusion for some Christians. I even talked to a brother in Christ, I think sometime last year, about this matter of modest apparel. And when we began to talk about the thigh, he had a different understanding of where the, you know, our thigh is up here, right? But a lot of people don't think about the thighs going all the way to the knee. But even if you look up modern definitions of the thigh on the human body, it goes from up high to, it says, to the top of the knee. And so here at least we could say, even though we're back here in the Old Testament, with the priest who were to be holy and sanctified and set apart and offer worship to God, they had to have linen trousers that covered their thighs to the top of their knees then. Otherwise, their nakedness would be uncovered. Now, we could make the parallel, and I think rightly so. We are priests of God today, and offering up our worship is to be holy and acceptable to Him. But look at another scripture with me before we leave this point, in Isaiah chapter 47. And the reason this one grabs my attention in particular is because God's people are not being addressed in this Old Testament scripture. It's not the Jews, it's not the chosen people of God who were given the law of Moses. And yet we find the same description and definition, according to the Bible, of what constitutes nakedness in God's eyes. Here he is addressing the wicked people, the heathen nation of Babylon. Okay? And we have the same definition of nakedness with Babylon as we did with the priest under the law of Moses. Notice, verse 1 of Isaiah 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover what? Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. You see that? That's why that scripture in particular stands out to me, because it's not the children of Israel being addressed, and yet it's the same description and definition of nakedness in God's eyes. Now, if that's so, and I realize that's the Old Testament, we say, well, the Old Testament is nailed to the cross. Well, even passages Steve covered with us in class this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11, Romans 15, verse 4, these things were written for our learning, for our example, that we might benefit from that. Now, we come over to 1 Timothy 2, 9, and we're to dress with modest apparel. Now, where are we going to go to define that? My mind and your mind, the world standards? Go to the malls and look at what the clothing there? Or are we going to go to scriptures as our standard, the perfect standard, to debase what in our minds should be modest and immodest, right? What makes most sense? Everyone does what is right in his own mind, or we go to the principle stated in the Bible. Isn't that what we want to do as the people of God? And so as we think about modesty and immodesty, a lot of brethren in many places, in places I've preached, and I'm sure where Steve's been, who kind of plug their ears and become uncircumcised in the heart and ears, well, you believe that, okay, well, I think this is modest for me. Well, if you're revealing, ladies, any part of your breast, that's immodest, wouldn't you think? If you're wearing clothing, a lot of people do this, and young people maybe in particular, even though I've seen older people, wear clothing that is so tight that leaves nothing to the imagination on your backside or your front side, that's not modest, is it? And if you wear clothing, as we looked at in the Old Testament, that's not covering your thighs and thus down to your knees, is that something that you're going to be comfortable with when you know these scriptures speak that is nakedness in the eyes of God for the thigh to be uncovered? Now, some say, well, my skirt or my shorts go down to my knees. Well, where do they go down when you sit down? Okay? These are things that we need to think about. We don't want to be like the men that Stephen condemned, and rightly so, for being uncircumcised in heart and ears. Yeah, I know the Bible speaks about modesty, but that's not a big deal. Well, it should be a big deal to you. Proverbs 13:24. One more way to illustrate this before we go to the next point. Proverbs 13:24. What about discipline in the home of your children? You know, there's, again, brethren, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, but there are Christian parents that do not correct their children, do not spank their children. They think it's wrong. They're uncomfortable with it. And I think they're uncomfortable with it because of society. I think they're uncomfortable with it because of liberalism and humanism in our society. I don't think it's because God's Word and what they might learn from that. That's not where they're getting their information if they have a problem with it. In Proverbs 13:24, as just one example of many scriptures that address this subject, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You see, the world turns that around. You hate your child if you spank him. God says, no, if you don't, you hate them. And if you love them, you discipline them how soon? Promptly. Another important point to learn as parents, right? Don't delay punishment. Don't keep threatening. You do that again. You do that again. No, discipline them promptly. Now, do you spare the rod, mom and dad? Do you spare it? Has your child ever seen the rod? Huh? Some children haven't. Are we going to do what God says to do? Or are we going to listen to modern philosophy and just, well, I'll put them in time out? Well, sometimes time out may work. But if you never correct and never spank, look out. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will do what? It will drive it far from him. Now, are you going to trust in human wisdom or divine wisdom? Are you going to be uncircumcised in heart and ears? Or are you going to have a tender heart? What kind of ears do you have? You know, the Bible also speaks of those that have itching ears. Itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Will you notice that scripture with me, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4. After Paul tells Timothy, the charge from on high for all gospel preachers is to preach the word in season and out of season, to convince and rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, he says, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now think about it. We would all agree with this point, right? There's hardly anything that feels better than to scratch the place that itches. Sometimes that's in the middle of the back and you can hardly get to it. You might ask your wife or your husband to get it, or you get to the back of the side of the wall or something and get it scratched because that itch just won't go away. I mean, that feels good. And then, boy, when you get that relief, boy, that's the spot. Or April over here, right, left, down. Oh, there it is. And she's got it. She found it. We like that. You know, some brethren, Paul says, will develop a strong desire for something other than sound doctrine. The Bible, there's many scriptures that talk about sound doctrine, the work of elders in Titus 1:9. They need to convict those who contradict, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by what? What is he going to use? Sound doctrine, both to exhort and contradict, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, if you take away the sound doctrine, then how exactly are elders going to exhort and convict those who contradict? Contradict what? That sound doctrine. Got to have that in place. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for what? For sound doctrine. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 3, one of the reasons he left Timothy in Ephesus, or what he said when he left him in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. And then just a little bit later in the same chapter in verse 10, he speaks of those who do things that are contrary to what? To sound doctrine. And here in our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4, there's going to come a time when they will no longer endure what is called sound doctrine. Bible-based teaching. We might call it book, chapter, verse preaching. They grow weary of that. They don't want to hear it anymore. And did you notice from that text in 2 Timothy 4? You know, itching ears will always lead to ears that turn away from the truth. That's where that always ends up. If you begin to get one of these itching ears, look out. You're desirous of going to something other than sound doctrine, which was going to be something that is false. In Isaiah chapter 30, let's go there, please. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, did the children of Israel and Judah actually say those words? I don't know, but that was their attitude. That was their attitudes. And it was the same attitude that Paul's dealing with really in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But one of the things that they say here in Isaiah chapter 30 is what? Do not prophesy to us right things. In other words, we don't want to hear sound doctrine. We want to hear smooth things. It's easier on the ears. It's easier on our lives and our behavior and the things that we're doing that we know are contrary to God's Word. In Jeremiah chapter 5, let's quickly notice what is said here. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? What's the attitude? With the prophets and the priests doing falsely, my people love it. They crave it. They enjoy it. Why? Because they have itching ears and they don't want to hear the true prophets of God and their message. Because it was condemning. We're sinning. We have to repent. Judgment is coming. We don't like that. We want to hear this message. Peace, peace. Jeremiah 6:14. Peace, peace. When they're is no peace, you see. You see, God's people have been that way for some time. This attitude and this matter of having itching ears. We know from Psalm 119, verse 160, and of course that the entirety of God's Word, the sum of it, is truth. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, in verse 27 to the elders from Ephesus that he had not shunned to declare to them the what? The whole counsel of God. You know, there's people today in the Lord's church that don't want to hear the whole counsel of God, right? If we're being honest. There's certain things that they just don't want to hear about. There's too many churches of Christ today, brethren, that have formed or have been transformed over the years on the basis that of brethren that possessed itching ears. Now this can be readily seen in what is preached and what is not preached. Sometimes it's not just what's preached, it's what's not being preached in those congregations. And it's not the whole counsel of God. Controversial issues among brethren. Denominational error. Subjects by and large that are avoided, such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Fellowship. The creation issue. Deity issue, institutionalism, and so on. Specific application to moral sins is not being made in many pulpits of men who call themselves gospel preachers, such as immodesty, dancing, gambling, and social drinking, and of course other subjects. Less scripture in many instances is being employed in sermons. Humor and inspiring life stories are really the order of the day. Positive and uplifting sermons become the sole emphasis in some preaching going on among our brethren. And listen, this is all the result of brethren having itching ears. Preach to us smooth things. And my people love to have it so. That's the sad thing. Brethren love to have it that way. They want their preacher that way. They want the elders to support that kind of preaching. They want the meeting preacher to be that way. No wonder we have so many soft and materialistic churches of Christ among supposed non-institutional brethren today. Itching ears. The Bible speaks of another condition that some have. And in Hebrews chapter 5, those who have become dull of hearing, or you might say hard of hearing. A person can hear some things, but not most. You might be that way in a physical way, but we're talking again spiritually. In Hebrews 5, let's notice it please, verses 9 through 11. And having been perfected, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Hebrew writer says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain to these Christians? Since you have become dull of hearing. And so the book of Hebrews that we read from many verses today speaks of Jesus Christ being not after the Levitical priesthood, after Aaron and his sons, but after the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that endured forever. And the Hebrew writer wanted to go into that more. He wanted to go deeper into that. But he says, I can't even do that because of your spiritual hearing condition. Now, this was a condition, notice, that they had gradually lapsed into. Okay? Formerly, they had eager minds, but verse 11, over time, they had what? Become dull. That means they weren't always dull of hearing. They'd become that way. Now, dullness of hearing really is a metaphor for just mental sluggishness and spiritual apathy. We've become spiritually lazy in our Bible study. Many of these Christians had become dull in their apprehension of spiritual things. They couldn't handle it. Now, what were the results of them becoming dull of hearing? Verses 12 through 14. Here are the results of them reaching that point. For though by this time you ought to be what? You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So two things at least we could state here, the results of them becoming dull of hearing. They had lost knowledge of Scripture, Bible teaching they had formerly known, right? They lost some of that. And secondly, a second result of them becoming dull of hearing, they could not teach others. They needed to hear the elementary principles of God's Word. They needed the ABCs of Christianity. They should have been at a point where they could be telling others those things and converting others to Christ, but they had become dull of hearing. Psalm 119 and verse 97. If you'll notice that scripture with me, as well as one more verse in that great Old Testament text, Psalm 119. Again, verse 97. The psalmist declares, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, if that is really your attitude and my attitude towards God's Word, wouldn't it be impossible to ever become dull of hearing? Well, sure it would. If we really love God's law and it's our meditation throughout our day, then we're not dull of hearing. And then notice also in verse 127 of this same psalm, "Therefore I love your commandments more than what? More than gold. Yes, and fine gold." Now, if you had some gold coins sitting here and the Bible on the other, which one would you grab for? Now, I know what the world would grab for, but I also kind of wonder what many Christians today would grab for. The gold? The psalmist says, "I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold." Now, that's somebody that has not become dull of hearing whatsoever. They crave it. They, as Jesus said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are we if we do so. We shall be filled. And so I ask, before we leave this point, brethren, have we become lazy maybe and apathetic? Do we have some mental sluggishness going on when it comes to the hearing and learning of God's Word? Do we lack the level of interest that is required and necessary to become good Bible students? Have we failed to make the time to know and to share the truths of Scripture? Give this careful consideration, please. Are we dull of hearing? Have we become dull of hearing? There's one more type of hearing I want to touch on this morning, and that is those who hear, but they don't do. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you'll please notice some verses there with me in James 1, verses 22 through 25. The inspired writer here says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now we read something very similar to that over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul wrote, "Therefore not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, it is interesting word here, hearers, in James chapter 1. The word rendered hearers, as I understand it, was used in the early centuries to designate those who would attend the lectures and they heard the teaching at those lectures, but they never became genuine disciples. They kept going, they kept hearing, but they didn't make any changes. They didn't convert to the teaching. Now, of course, many hear Bible teaching. Many Christians hear Bible teaching, but then they make no application to their lives. Kind of like what we were talking about earlier. They became maybe uncircumcised in heart and ears. There are those in every congregation who attend even regularly the services and who sit passively where the truth is being taught, but who never profit by the word preached, nor translate into life the things that they've heard. And I believe it is so that many regard hearing the word, don't miss this point, many seem to regard hearing the word as sufficient within itself, and they feel no sense of further obligation. I came, I sang, I gave, I partook of the Lord's Supper, I listened to Steve's sermon or to Jesse's sermon, I heard God's word, and they view that as sufficient within itself. And again, they feel no sense of further obligation. Is that you? Is that me? Brethren, don't we know by now that we're only benefited when we do what we hear upon the pages of Scripture? Now, we might hear a sermon on prayer, and we realize that, you know what, I'm not praying all that much, and when I do, it's very short and quick, and I don't have any depth to my praying. And Steve does a series or a sermon on prayer, and we say, "Well, you know, that's right. I need to pray more. I've failed to pray as much as I should." And then we don't pray anymore. We hear it, we agree with it, but we don't make any changes. Or that's true. I do need to study the Bible more. I do need to set time aside. Maybe I do need to use a Bible reading schedule, but then we don't. You know, Steve, that sermon on our responsibility to teach the lost that you did on personal evangelism, and I saw one back there that Steve did recently, I guess. You know, that really impacted me. I need to do that. I got some people in mind that I've been meaning to talk to, and then we don't do it. We hear, but we don't do. How many members of the Lord's body maybe that this point here would fit, unfortunately? And sometimes, no doubt, it's me. And so I wonder, are we the wise man or the foolish man that Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? And beginning in verse 24, that text. The Lord said as He concluded that wonderful and great sermon, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," not just hears my sayings, but does them, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." A very loved children's song, but do we get the truth of what Jesus is saying here? Don't be hearers, only be doers. And if we just hear and we don't do, we're like that foolish man, brethren. And we don't want to be like him. Jesus taught, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. Do we keep it? Or do we just hear it? And so I ask you, what kind of ears do you have? Are you uncircumcised in your ears? Totally reject God's will on at least certain parts of it? Just don't like it? Do you have itching ears and you're kind of tired of that book, chapter, verse, preaching, command, example, necessary inference? Come on, let's get off that. That doesn't draw the crowds. That doesn't build up our numbers. You no longer endure sound doctrine? Have you become dull of hearing? Maybe once you were a very good Bible student and you set time aside in your busy schedule to meditate on God's Word, but now you've allowed other things to crowd that out. Or are you simply a hearer but not a doer? Just how important is this matter of hearing? Well, think about it. Romans 10:17, we often quote it and mention it. And as we read there, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you going to come up? Maybe it locked up. You know what it says. But think about that scripture. So then faith comes by what? Here it comes. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then think about Acts chapter 18, when Paul came to the city of Corinth. And in verse 8, we read, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." So obedience to the gospel of Christ must begin with what? Hearing that gospel of Christ before we get to the point of believing it and being baptized. And then, in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 5, or excuse me, Matthew 13 verse 15. Before I preach that, I'm about to change some of my custom animation. It's not working well with this system. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. "For the hearts of this people," Jesus says, "for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn." And then notice that He says, "so that I should heal them." The importance of hearing. If we don't hear what Jesus says and do that, He cannot heal us. He will not heal us. Heal us of what? What's our problem? Sin. That's the importance of hearing, so that He should heal us. And so as we close, I ask the question, how is your hearing? How is your hearing? Again, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Luke 11, verse 28. If you will, take out your hymn book, open to the song of invitation. There we go, we made it to the end. It caught up. As Jesus often declared during His earthly ministry, "He who has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear." He wasn't talking about people that had their ears cut off, like Malchus in the garden. No. Those who would discern and really have a heart that was tender and true to what Jesus was saying. Those who were not uncircumcised in heart and ears, but circumcised and open. And so, do you have ears to hear? If you're not a New Testament Christian, we would bid you to have the ears to hear to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He would heal you of your sins through the blood that He shed on the cross. Believe in Him, John 3:16. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. And be buried with Him in baptism. Be baptized into His death. Come in contact with the blood that would cleanse you from your sins. If you have done that, you're a child of God, but you realize that some of the things we talked about this morning, you have not been following all of God's Word in your life. You need to make correction of that, repentance of that. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. God will forgive you, and so will we, if you need to be restored into fellowship with Him and His people. We hope you have ears to hear as together we stand and we sing.